Sabbath blessings, everyone. If you can kneel, we'll start with prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for blessing us on this Sabbath day with your presence. Thank you for the changing of the showbread and for blessing us with what we need so that we can go forth and do that which your Son commissioned us to do. Thank you for blessing everyone here in attendance, everyone on our prayer list, and even those that come against us. We pray, Father, that you bless the work and give us ways to do the work wherein we're not hindered in any way, as it's starting to happen now. And thank you for blessing all those that we come into contact with watered seeds so that you give them the increase. We know that we cannot do that. We can plant the seeds, and we even understand that watering is part of our duty as well when we share more truth, but the increase is all on you, and so we thank you for blessing them with the increase. Thank you for the forgiveness of sin, the cleansing from all unrighteousness, the blessing of the latter rain, so that we can be in that number. And thank you so much for blessing us with salvation. And we offer this prayer unto you in the name of your Son, who is our Savior and our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. I don't know if you can hear the cat chirp. My cat behind me. Let's see if I look at him, if you can hear him. If I turn my head towards that cat, that's all I got to do, and he'll chirp because he wants me to give him some goodies. But you're going to have to wait all after church. So, or maybe during the music for the the sermon. So, anyway, I have an announcement, but I'll do that later when the church starts. We're under major attack now, online anyway. Not so much the website, but the YouTube site, so I'll be sharing that later. Anyway, for those of you that are new, welcome. Sabbath blessings to you. And if you would like to, you know, follow along in the study, scroll underneath the chat room and go to question number 19. And the question is, what did the Lord command Israel to take off at Horeb? And Exodus chapter 33, verses 5 and 6, states that, "For the Lord had said unto Moses, Say unto the children of Israel, Ye are stiff-necked people. I will come up into the midst of thee in a moment, and consume thee. Therefore now put off thy ornaments from thee, that I may know what to do unto thee. And the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by the Mount Horeb." Now, just as we saw with Jacob and his family centuries later, his offspring, who obviously forgot about what happened when Esau was bearing down on their father Jacob, they had to be told again to remove the jewelry. Because you remember when Jacob, you know, buried it under the tree? This is no different than today. And it's not just jewelry either. Whenever a reformer is sent by the Lord to move the people to repentance, the people glorify the Lord in obedience, but the moment that reformer dies, the people start to forget all that was declared, and within a generation or two, they are right back in the sin that the Lord called them out of when the reformer was alive. And you see this with every age of the church, from the Old Testament all the way up to the New Testament to modern day. We see this with modern day, too. So today, every church, including the Ninth Hour Church, have fallen back into sin. The sin of self-exaltation, mostly, in many ways. And this includes the face paint of Jezebel to the jewelry of Jacob's day. And which is kind of amazing when you think about it, because Jezebel obviously put on, you know, painted her face because of, I believe, because of her ugly character. And it's the same thing that the Vatican does today. They paint their facade, if you will, because of their ugly character. In other words, they drench the Vatican with, and all the, you know, the cathedrals and their churches with all sorts of gold and silver and, you know, expensive statues and marble statues and whatnot and paintings and everything like that to make them look more pleasing to the eye of the people that are there. And then their mass is just all a bunch of rituals, but they do it in such a way with a pomp and circumstance with all the robes and the rituals and the incense burning and the swinging and the throwing of the holy water on the crowd and the palms and then the kissing the altar thing and all. I mean, it's just all pomp and circumstance to make the ugliness of Rome appear beautiful. But anyway, moving right along, we see this was also an issue 2,000 years ago. So, and it was so much though that Peter had to speak on it before the people. So, question number 20 touches on this. And the question is, what did Peter say about the proper adorning of a Christian? And 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4 says, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. You know, it also says in Matthew chapter 7, verses 20 and 21, it says, wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. So, how many of us have seen the TV preachers? I would think just about everybody. I mean, they're pretty loaded down with gold watches and jewelry and Gucci shoes and Armani suits and a host of otherworldly indulgences. And that, I mean, that all being said, how many of us have seen their wives? Two prime examples of those that claim to be Christians yet embrace the fashions of the world would have to be, I mean, and these go literally way off the chart. Most of these women that are wives of these TV preachers are pretty well decked out with the jewelry and the gold and everything else. But two come to mind that are really off the chart, like Tammy Faye and Jan Crouch. Most who know, they know who Tammy Faye Baker is, and you know, because of the scandals involving the PTL Club of years ago. But Jan Crouch is the wife of Paul Crouch, who more or less founded Trinity Broadcast Network, of which Jim and Tammy Faye also used to get their popularity around the world. And then Tammy Faye, of course, died of cancer. But Jim Baker's back. He came out of jail, and he's back preaching and asking for money again on TV. And he uses TBN. And Jan Crouch is the woman, for those that might not know. She's the one with a huge, huge pink wig and that tons and tons of Jezebel paint on her face like Tammy Faye did. You know, that television network is global, and being as such, they have single-handedly made Christianity appear weak and worldly to absolutely everybody in the world, and I believe that's part of the reasons Muslims, for example, have this newfound fervor to go forth and attack, because they figure, well, look at the leaders of these Christians, because they actually think real Christians watch TBN, but they don't, and so, or at least they don't adhere to what they preach. And so they figure, well, they're pretty well already corrupted, so they're easy enough to kill off. And so they go and they start attacking them. They are very weak and worldly, though, the ones that go to these churches. As is obvious by simply watching TBN, lovers of fashion do often claim to be followers of Christ, but their clothing and the way they carry themselves confirms where they're mostly focused in life. And this is what TBN teaches. You know, it's not about putting on a Christ-like character. It's about putting on the Armani suits or the makeup or whatever the case may be, and then maybe talk about Jesus once in a while. The outside appearance is always an open catalog to the true desires of the heart. It's always. I mean, true Christian morals and refinement never seeks to gild the body. They never seek to draw attention to themselves. You know, like some of the... And we're, most of the church family's gotten used to this over the years because, we kind of, you know, put a kibosh on it an awful lot of times. Like sometimes some people will praise somebody that's shared something in the conference room or on a website or a video or whatever like that. And they overly praise them and says, whoa, to God be the glory. You know, all we're doing is we're just servants. We're doing what he's telling us to do. It's not us. It's him. He's the one doing it. And then there's people out there that declare themselves prophets and, you know, theologians and stuff like this as well. Wouldn't it be better just to glorify Christ and to seek glory on yourself? I mean, it is always towards, you know, it should always be you know, the glorification of the Lord. I mean, the basic reality here is that a modest, godly woman will always act accordingly and dress, therefore, modestly. That's just without saying. I mean, so, but when we wear the robe of Christ, we can't help to put down the garments of the world. It says in Romans chapter 6, verses 6 to 8, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. And there's an easy way to see that being dead with Christ is when you find Jesus as Savior, the real way, where he actually becomes your Lord, the big whopper sins that you did before you met him don't affect you anymore. You're dead to that. You're just simply dead to it. It doesn't affect you. You are literally dead in Christ or with Christ. Like, you know, and of course, in baptism, we resurrect with him, you know, symbolically, you know, acknowledge his death and resurrection. And so you can see how how he changes you. And then as you go through life, because none of us, we don't preach sinless theology here. That's a movement that was prophesied to happen, and it's happening now. And there's people out there that claim they're sinless completely right now. Well, they're not walking on water, not raising anybody from the dead, and are certainly not preaching proper. But the fact of the matter is, 1 John 1:9 is clear in regards to when we walk with Christ, he eventually, you know, the Holy Spirit that he sends us, the Comforter that he promised, will start to reveal things to us as we walk through life, these little idiosyncrasies that we have or these bad characteristics that he says, okay, you might want to stop doing this, and you might want to stop doing, well, you must stop doing this. You know, as you read his word, you start to realize, well, wow, I do that and I shouldn't. And so you stop. That's what allowing him to be Lord means. And it also says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And that's really a bottom line description of Christianity, because it really becomes, I mean, life is, totally changes when you find Christ. And the grass really is greener this side of the fence. But all of us, myself included, kicked and screamed the whole way there. I mean, sure, I would like to think of myself as seeking him, you know, for 18 months beforehand. But for years before that, and even during the 18 months at times, I would read things or see things or understand or try to understand things. And I thought, well, you know, it would be difficult to stop this or stop that. And I tried. You know, for the 18 months that I tried to find Jesus Christ using an old Dewey Rames Catholic Bible, because I was still a Catholic at the time, I tried to stop this or I tried to stop that, and I tried this and I tried. I just couldn't. I couldn't stop any of it. But when I found Christ, yeah, I understood the theology behind, you know, being dead with Christ or being a new creature, because it was, that stuff was gone. And I, you know, and we've all experienced that as Christians. And, but, you know, the majority of the world are still, they still seem to be having an issue in that area. But, if we truly seek to be in that number, we must put on Christ and put off the world. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Galatians 3:27. So the inward adorning brought forth by the Holy Spirit is of a meek and a quiet spirit, and it is priceless to our souls. The outward adorning of the bride of Christ is always in harmony with the inward peace and holiness of the husbandman, Jesus Christ. Self-denial and self-sacrifice will most assuredly mark the Christian's life each and every day they walk this sin-filled world. And it's very trying, yeah, to walk in this sinful world as the way it is today, but that's, it's part of our duty. I mean, do a little bit of study in regards to the life of Christ even before he went into ministry, because there's some stuff written on that, of course, in Spirit of Prophecy, for those of you that know what I mean by that. And it's amazing to see how, think about this, Nazareth. Remember when Nathaniel said, oh, could anything good come from Nazareth? He said that for a reason. It was the worst city in the area. You know, and, I mean, it was just sin everywhere. It was just, you know, disgusting, obviously. And this is where Jesus was raised as a child. So he had temptation all around him, because the Bible's clear. He was tempted in all ways like we are. He walked a mile in our shoes, yet he never sinned. And so he showed that we can do this, but we can't do it without his help. You know, I've seen it firsthand. Many of you have seen it firsthand. We simply can't do, yeah, we can have the desire in our hearts to do it. And our flesh is most assuredly weak, and it overtakes us. because we don't have the ability to fight off the flesh without the Holy Spirit there to help us. You know, when we meet Jesus and accept him as Savior, everyone around us can actually see the evidence that we have met him. You remember when Peter cursed? You know, and that little damsel came up? He says, yeah, you're definitely one of his followers, right? He cursed because walking with Jesus, as he was for those 3.5 years, made it very apparent to everybody around him that even his speech gave him away. And so he had to curse to try to convince them, look, I'm not like them. If I'm cursing here, then you know I'm not one of his followers. Because everybody knew anybody that followed Christ was peaceful and gentle. Which also shows the idiocy of today's attack on the Christian faith. It's the most gentle faith on the planet. It is the most peaceful faith on the planet. Christians never, you know, kill anybody. They don't go around forcing their religion down anybody's throats, but yet they're the ones that are being targeted. Why? Well, because you can't refute truth. And the people that are in sin, especially those that are in sin and have power, when they realize they know we are correct, they know we're right, and that upsets them because they know they cannot prove us wrong. Because they also know the Bible's true. This is why they keep on rewriting Bibles. They're trying to tear the daylights out of it, like the prophecy said in the defiled bread prophecy. They're trying to tear the daylights out of that book to make it difficult for people to understand God's truth. Now, there's nothing wrong with loving beauty. You know, getting back to this, you know, the adorning of the body and all that. But there's nothing wrong with loving beauty as God creates it. But the Lord's will is that we seek first the eternal beauty that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I mean, to cover ourselves in the fashions of the world is only going to draw people to the world. That's all it's going to do. Just like what you see with TBN. It's all, you know, false Christianity. It's Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1 Christianity. That's all it is. They're just claiming Jesus Lord to take away their shame. But at the same time, a lot of those people are actually involved deeply with Luciferianism. They're devil worshipers. You don't get that kind of power. You don't get that kind of global reach without having some kind of agreement with Satan. There's just no way. I mean, could you imagine for us, because this is what I'm praying for now. We're looking for a way right now to be able to get our videos and our message out worldwide, especially when it comes to the videos, because a lot of people today have a tendency to be a little lazy. They don't want to read a track or something like that. So give them a video, especially if you, you know, put a lot of animations and color and stuff like that, make it nice looking. They're going to want to check it out. But YouTube now, I just found out this morning, as a matter of fact, last night we found out that they're blocking one of my videos that actually talks about why they block videos. You know, it's locked in at 305 hits, and it should be, you know, quite a few more than that. And plus, people are still subscribing, and we got all sorts of emails telling me that, yeah, you know, some of the people are saying, yeah, I watched the video. Brother Chase last night said something to the effect he watched the video an hour earlier. Still, no hit appeared. And now, this morning, I found out that all my videos, every single solitary one of them, have been shut down. In other words, you can watch the video, but the hits won't go up. As a matter of fact, just out of curiosity, I was watching, and one of the videos, the hits went down, and I caught it on camera. In other words, I was making a quick video just to show how the videos went down, and I messed up, and I hit the wrong key. But when I hit it, it did a refresh. And when it did the refresh, it showed my hits went from 2,637 to 2,624 on the video that talks about the Pope calling the cross of Christ a failure, the second video, because he did it before, a couple of weeks prior. And so the video, they're actually removing hits now to make it. So please keep this. This is kind of what I'm going to be announcing later, too, when more and more church members come in for the sermon. We need to figure out a way to get our videos out globally. In other words, get our own video server, which is not easy to do because it'll slow down any websites. It's got to be on its own somewhere. And we can still use YouTube, though. We can put videos on YouTube saying a new video just came out, like a 10-second video. Say a new video just came out. It's about this. Go here and put a link. So we can still use the thousands and thousands of subscribers that we have on YouTube to point them to a new location that we're going to be at. And then we could just, of course, flood YouTube with links on every, you know, a YouTube account that talks about prophecy. Just put our link in there. Say, hey, you want some prophecy videos? Go here. But please keep it in your prayer, because setting up a server like that is, you know, we need a lot of prayer in that respect because of the details involved in doing it. So, but anyway, to cover ourselves in the fashions of the world is only going to draw people to the world, and this is why the popes and the prelates of Rome literally cover their bodies and their churches with every fashionable item and gold cover idol that they can get their hands on, just like TBN does. Only TBN does it a little bit more fashionable, if you notice. They don't have the gaudiness of Rome, where it's just literally drenched in gold. And as we can clearly see by the fruits of those people that follow after the popes and prelates, most people are into the world much more than they are into the creator of the world. Romans chapter 1, verses 22 to 5 says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made by or like to corruptible man and to birds and to four-footed beasts and creeping things. You wouldn't believe how many different types of images Rome has in the Vatican, even pine cones. They worship all sorts of strange images. And dragons, too. They got dragon door handles. And we all know what the dragon means. but anyway, it goes on to say in Romans, wherefore God also gave them up to the uncleanliness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. And this is why 98% of the Vatican is homosexual. They made a decision. And so God gives them up. And when Satan gets their hands on them, well, then they're going to go completely into a place that will mock the Creator God, because God made man in his image. And when man does these things with other men, that literally soils the image of the Creator, because we are created in his image. And that's the reason behind doing it, is to just mock the Lord and to soil his image. And then finishing in Romans, it says, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So, living in the last days, we not only see many that claim Christ Lord described here, we also see the prophesied end result everywhere we look as well. The following verses describes in perfect prophetic detail just how dangerous embracing the things of this world can become. For the passage continues to say in Romans chapter 1, and now this is verses 26 to 32 that I'm going to share. And it says, for this cause God gave them up into the vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving themselves the recompense of the error that which they meet, that which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them up over to a reprobate mind. I mean, they're just walking dead. A reprobate mind means once they die, they're hell bound. There's no choice, no chance of salvation. These people have made their final, like Satan. He's the ultimate reprobate. But going on, it says, God gave them over to a reprobate mind and to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Sounds like today, doesn't it? And that last verse, verse 32, is the one I like to call Jerry Springer theology. And what I mean by that, if you've ever seen, like back years ago, they used to have this thing in Chicago area called the Jerry Springer Show, and he used to be a senator in the United States Senate. And he had this TV show where people would come up and talk about how they had these incest issues or molestation issues. And it was some of the most disgusting things that they, and it was a lot of homosexuality up there too. And like the first time coming out kind of a thing. And it was just some of the things that they were talking about was just vile and vulgar. And the people in the audience were just applauding it left and right, knowing what they were talking about was evil. I mean, everything that's being mentioned here, from fornication to the backbiters and the haters of God. I mean, they had Satanists and everybody on these stages. And the people in the audience were laughing about some of the things that they were talking about doing. And applauding some of the stuff too, and just having a good old time enjoying how these people were describing the most decadent things that they could think of that is part of their daily life. And so who, knowing the judgment of God, that which commits such things are worthy of death, because it's listed right here in the scriptures, you do those things, you're headed to hell, you're reprobate. Well, you'll get to that point. I mean, reprobate, of course, is pointing mostly at the prelates of Rome. They're already there, most of them. But the Bible's clear. It says, you know, they not only do the same, but they have the pleasure. That's why they're applauding. They have the pleasure in them that do them. And so, but this is today's world. I mean, it's so sad. It's true, but it's just, and it's in little areas as well as big areas. I mean, it's, you know, you have your little white lies. We were talking about this last night as well. It's literally gone off the chart to the point where absolutely everywhere you look, it used to be in pockets. Like, it used to be really bad in New Orleans, you know, or it used to be really bad in San Francisco, or it was really bad in Brazil, you know. It was just some crazy areas. It's just like 2,000 years ago, you had Pompeii that was a homosexual resort, and that's one of the reasons it was destroyed. And the only reason it was destroyed on that specific date is because all the homosexual soldiers of Rome that destroyed Jerusalem in 70 AD happened to be vacationing in Pompeii at that time for the reward for what they did when they removed the walls, which were covered in gold, and removed every brick and one by one. And that's why Jesus said these bricks are going to be, not one stone will be on top of another, because they were inlaid with gold. And so they got the gold and they were rewarded, and they put them on Pompeii for a resort for a few weeks, I guess. And the Lord leveled it, just covered it up with... And it wasn't an easy death either. Has anybody ever seen some of the documentaries they have on that where they were digging up Pompeii? And I'm not going to talk about some of the anatomically correct idols that they had over every single doorway. What I am going to talk about is some of the, you know, the guys when they were excavating, and they would do it with toothbrushes. And I mean, they just want to make sure they don't mess anything up. It's just archaeology, the way they do it. You know, they do it very gentle so they can get every little nuance of the past visible. But they were hitting these one areas where all of a sudden they're digging and they're, you know, slowly, gently, and all of a sudden, boom, it collapses into a hole. And they kept finding these holes everywhere. And so what they decided to do is one of the guys said, well, why don't we just try this? Because these holes are showing up everywhere. And they're small holes. They're about the size of a person, right? And so they decided the next time they come across one, stop and then fill it with plaster of Paris. And then wait a few days and dig up the plaster of Paris. And I don't know if you've all seen these, but they're in museums now. These forms that they got out of these holes. They were actually, yeah. These people were literally covered in the ash when Pompeii exploded. When that, you know, when that, what do they call it? Pyroclastic cloud came and it literally covered the city when those ashes, you know, like a, I don't know, it'd be like a foot a second or something. It just literally covered everybody up and it was hot ash. So not only did you get burned up, you know, I mean, you wouldn't ignite. It wasn't that hot. It was just like a bunch of cigarettes, I guess, all over you. And, but you couldn't breathe. And so a lot of these people were found with their hands and their face in their hands trying to get air. And that's where they died. But they were so covered in the ashes that they died in whatever position they were locked in by the ash. Some of them were laying next to each other in a bed. Some of them were, you know, covering their face with their hands, and some of them were just in a fetal position in the street, whatever. And it perfectly formed, you know, the ash formed over their body, and ash, because it was thousands of years old, 2,000 years, it allowed for some oxygen to get in there to rot, so the bodies could rot, and of course the worms. And then it would leave a cavity, because the body's not there no more. It rotted away and left a cavity. And that's what they filled with the plaster of Paris, and they dug up people. But yeah, this is, they got it, just look up Pompeii plaster casts or something like that on YouTube or something, and you'll see what I'm talking about. But that was the Lord doing that in regards to what they did in 70 AD. And so, and boy, the fashion was off the chart there too in Pompeii, because it was all about gilding the lily, you know, and that's the way it's always been. It's kind of like a little miniature version of Sodom and Gomorrah, which is mostly, you know, it's just like it is today. It's everywhere. And we were talking about this last night. It's not just the big cities anymore. Everywhere you go now, the sin is off the chart. And I believe, and I'll end with this, because I remember this when I was evangelizing years ago at a 1011 day house, and I was talking to some young teenager in the driveway. And when I was talking, all of a sudden the entire neighborhood was just bathed in rock music, and then, well, actually it was pop music at this time, because later it was rock. But the first song that came on was some song by Madonna, right? And it was just literally in the whole, you know, I mean, literally destroying the peace. Now, if anybody in their home would have turned on their stereo really loud, the cops would have come up and told them to knock it off. But they didn't do this with this. You can hear it for more than a half a mile from the location. We went for a walk to try to figure out what was coming from, and it was in the parking lot of a Roman Catholic church called St. Louis de Montfort on Ridgeland Avenue and about 91st Street. Right? I used to go to CCD when I was a kid there. And they had a carnival, a Roman Catholic carnival. And in the, I mean, it's bad enough they got that music blaring in the whole area, and they're selling beer and cigarettes the whole nine yards. They were gambling there. See, that's what always got me, because gambling was legal in Vegas. But now, because of the Catholic Church, gambling has become legal in every state now. I remember when they started doing the riverboats, where you had to just, you can do gambling, but it has to be in the waterways. You can't do it on land. And now they got off-track betting. So now it's thanks to the Rome, because people started complaining. Says, look, if the Catholic Church can do bingo, and they could do their gambling nights or their carnivals, you know, that's religion getting the, you know, in other words, that's, you're not separating church and state here. You're allowing for the religion to do it. And so now we've got gambling everywhere. But that's not the gist of it. I mean, there's literally, even in the small towns now, the sin is just insane. And everybody's doing it because, in other words, we got a lot of work to do. And when it starts, and it's already started getting bad out there, but it's going to get really, really, really bad in regards to where the people that are walking on the fence right now, they're going to see the difference between us and the other people. Because it's going to be like that, and that's why Peter cursed. It's going to be very visible. I remember one time I was talking to a Satanist guy before he became a Christian. And he stopped me one time in the middle of a conversation. This is after talking to him for like a month. I had seen him for, you know, on and off for about a month. He goes, you know, I just noticed something about you. And I says, what's that? He says, you don't swear. I says, well, yeah, I'm a Christian. You just don't do it. And before I was a Christian, yeah, it's like every other word was four letters. But they're going to notice this in you. And they're going to notice when the prayers are answered. They're going to notice the peace that's on your heart. They're going to see a smile coming to your face when they expect you to have a frown. It affected me when I first saw someone act like that when I was expecting them to get upset and they didn't, when I was looking for Christ and no one knew it. There's people all around you right now looking for Christ and you don't even know it. None of us do. So walk circumspectly. Walk in the character of Christ so that even if you don't realize they're watching you, they are. Because we all have a job to do. We all have a work to do. Share Christ. Just believing in Jesus isn't enough. We all know that. The devils believe and tremble. Obedience to Christ. There's a great commission he put forth as he was ascending in front of the apostles. And he told them, you know, go forth and teach all nations and then baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. We got work to do. And we do it. This is one of the things I love about this church family. We are a teaching ministry and we are a working ministry. Just about everybody in here is doing something. But now they're trying to stop us. And so please keep that in prayer. And I'll mention that here in a minute because we're about ready to start the church service. So I hope and pray that you were blessed by what was shared this Sabbath day. I'll be back in a minute.